I find that these contraptions work better if you turn them on. It's all too very high-tech for me. Good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate always the opportunity to be with God's people and to think about the kinds of things that will help us in our journey from here to heaven. You know, heaven is a real place. I've been talking with people over the last couple of weeks, having certain Bible studies, and had occasion to study a religious group here recently that doesn't seem to understand and believe that heaven is a real place. But heaven is a real place. And when you leave this place, you have to go somewhere, and heaven is the best alternative. It's the best option. And so I'm happy to be with people who are trying their best to make it from here to heaven. I want to think with you this morning about the providence of God. It's the kind of concept, the kind of idea that can be difficult to get our minds wrapped around. And so what I want to do is look at the providence of God specifically as it pertains to the life of Joseph. As we think about this, there's some times when God's involvement in human affairs is very obvious and very clear. You think about times of God's judgment where, for example, in Genesis 6 through 9, we read about the flood and we see that God was displeased with the human family and the condition into which it had descended. And so he judges the world, and it was very evident at that time as he causes the heavens to open and he breaks up the fountains of the deep and destroys everything that had the breath of life, save those few whom he preserved in the ark. It's very evident that God was involved there. You can see that very clearly. There are times as you read through the Old Testament, for example, and you see the prophets and the various signs that God empowered them to perform. You can see the hand of a supernatural power causing the laws of nature to be broken, to send a message, a sign, to help people to know and understand that God is and that God is able. You think about the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world, where God himself takes on human flesh and comes into the world to visit with man, knee to knee and eye to eye. There are some times where God's power and his influence are very clear and very evident. But there are some other times where perhaps it is not so easy to see and to know that God is involved in the affairs of men. That is to say, it is less obvious, but I want you to understand that that does not mean it is any less profound. One of the less obvious circumstances where God is involved in the affairs of men has to do with the providence of God. This is the divine working out of human affairs. God's providence. As I looked at one lexicon, one dictionary, what I found is that the word providence itself is a Latin term. I don't find it in the Bible. The one time I do find it in the Bible, it really has to do with a human being who was a political ruler who was taking care of people. That's the way in which it was used. But when we use this concept, providence, I'm using it in the theological sense. And what that word really means is the foresight or making provision for something beforehand. Friend, what I want you to know and understand about our God is that while men have choice always, while men have free will because God has given it to us, the ultimate outcomes in the course of human affairs are always pushed and pulled, controlled and constrained by the God who made us. We can only go so far. Friends, there is a limit to where our free will take us. Because in everything that happens from day to day and year to year, our God is always ultimately in control. I find that the life of Joseph is one of the clearest examples of this. I find that there's just more material for us to try to get our minds wrapped around how God's providence can play out in the life of one individual. In Genesis chapter 50 in verse number 20, interesting, it's at the end of that book. It's near the end of the turmoil that God's people had experienced to that point. Of course, we know that there would be more difficulties to come. But in Genesis chapter 50 in verse number 20, you'll remember the circumstance. Joseph is talking with his brothers. His brothers had betrayed him. His brothers had sold him into bondage. And Joseph had to go through some very difficult things in his life. But now as he looks back on all of that in verse number 20, you see, he's mindful. He's mindful of God's providence, of his control. His brothers are concerned that he's going to now have an occasion to seek retribution because, you see, their father has died. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, well, as long as Israel remained, as long as Jacob was alive, then Joseph was not going to seek retribution, because that would have displeased, that would have caused some dismay for his father. But now that he has died, we are concerned about how Joseph is going to respond. Here is a man, as he looked back over his life, he could say, as for you, you thought evil against me. I know that some of the things that you had in your mind, I know that some of the things that you were intending, those things were not good. As for you, you thought evil against me. But then he says, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, that really helps me, because here's a man who could look back on his life and see the hand of God. He could see that all the things that had happened to him, all of the unpleasant things that had befallen him, that in all of this there was a purpose. In all of this, God was still in control. And God could bring about good even out of the bad things that had happened in his life. It's good to have that kind of perspective in retrospect. But Joseph was a man, I imagine he was a man not completely unlike you and I. And I imagine that as he was going through some of those things, this wasn't always his foremost thought. I want to review with you some of the things that happened in Joseph's life. And I want you to see. The hand of God working and moving in the life of this young person all the way until, of course, his adult years. The Bible tells me that God was with Joseph even when Joseph was in the pit. You remember in Genesis chapter 37, his brothers had some envy and jealousy toward him because he was the favorite son of his father. His father had made him the coat of many colors, and God had blessed him to have certain visions and so forth. And so he tells his brothers about the vision that he's had, and the upshot of the vision is that they were going to have to kneel and bow down before him because he was going to be elevated above them. He had another dream in which he sees himself even being lifted up over his mother and his father, and they were going to have to bow down before him. And his brothers were displeased by this. They were out tending their father's sheep. And Joseph goes searching for them, and he finds them, and they see him coming afar off. And they sort of come to an agreement that they were going to take his life. Of course, Reuben steps in and dissuades them from doing that. But instead of taking his life, they cast him down into a pit. You'll remember, they take animal blood and they put it on this coat of many colors. They wanted their father to believe that he had in fact died. They put him down into the pit there. And the Bible, this language is kind of unremarkable when you read it at first glance. But look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 27. The Bible says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh, and his brethren hearkened unto him. In verse 28, and there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You can just imagine for a moment what has to be going through Joseph's mind. He has sought out his brethren. He is trying to do what his father wants done, and they betray him and cast him down into the pit. Maybe for a moment there, he's thinking to himself, well, I mean, they're just kind of joshing around here. They're just kind of pranking me. They're just picking on me. And I guess eventually they're going to have to let me out of this pit. And then they sell him into bondage. Hardly a worse thing could have happened to him in that circumstance. Maybe he's thinking to himself as they're taking him away to a foreign land, this is the worst thing that could have happened to me. I'll never see my father again. I'll never see my family again. I'm going to go to this foreign land. I have no idea what is going to befall me. And the Bible says, it just so happened. It just so happened that these Ishmaelites, these Midianites, are on their way to Egypt. And when they get to Egypt, they sell Joseph, and they just so happen to sell him to a man named Potiphar. In Genesis 37 and verse 36, the Bible says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. How does one make sense of this kind of betrayal? I tell you what, in the moment, it may have been very difficult to make good sense of it. How does one make sense of this kind of calamity? You know, people still today are being bought and sold in slavery. You know that. How does one make sense of this kind of calamity? In the moment, I imagine Joseph would have had a hard time making sense of it. But he sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. In chapter 39, the Bible tells us some things about what is taking place in Potiphar's house. Now, we've got this young man who's been sold to a foreign land. He's a slave. In chapter 39, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible helps me to understand that God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was with Joseph in the pit, and now he's with Joseph in Potiphar's house in verse number 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites that had brought him down thither. And Jehovah was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Jehovah was with him, and that Jehovah made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. While Joseph is in slavery in Potiphar's house, God is with him and causes him to prosper. He causes him to prosper, and he sort of rises in his master's sight, and his master begins to trust him and to commit all of his possessions and all of his power over his household into his hand. And you can think about Joseph again, still a young man here. And while this is not a great circumstance for him to be in, you can see how things maybe have improved, and maybe he can say to himself, you know, God is even in this circumstance, God is with me. But then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph and begins to press upon him, and she wants him to lay with her, and of course he declines to do that because he's got enough respect for God that he would not abuse himself like that, and he's got enough respect for his master that he would not betray his master like that. But you know, his wife, Potiphar's wife, is a bit of a treacherous woman here. Joseph runs out to preserve his purity, and he leaves behind his garment in the doing, and she cries out and accuses him of trying to force himself upon her. And so now he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house in slavery, and now he goes to prison. You can imagine what he must have been thinking in a circumstance like that, where he's being led away into chains. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, you know, I just can't win for losing. Things go here from better to worse. It just so happens that because Joseph was sold to one of Pharaoh's officials, when he goes to prison, he goes to the prison where Pharaoh's captives were held. Now, I'll tell you something. I don't want to go to anybody's prison. And I imagine that no matter how good or how nice that prison was, it still was not a great place to be. But you can see God's hand is moving. God was with him in the pit, and God is with him in Potiphar's house. And now he lands in prison. And while this had to have been a blow to Joseph, what he didn't maybe appreciate in the moment where he's being led away and he would come to appreciate later was all of this was a part of God's grand design for his life. How does it feel to be falsely accused? I tell you something, while you're being falsely accused, you probably aren't thinking to yourself, this is God bringing about his will in my life. That may not be the first thing that comes into your mind. Joseph is now in the prison in chapter 39. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 20, about his life there. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, listen to it, because Jehovah was with him, and that which he did, Jehovah made it prosper. Even in the prison, the Bible is clear that God was with him. Because God was with him, even in this difficult circumstance, you can see this young man rise again. I mean, this is not an ideal place to be under most circumstances, but even in this circumstance, God causes him to prosper. It just so happens that while he is in the prison, two of the Pharaoh's servants fall out of favor with him. And because this is the servant of the Pharaoh, these are servants of the Pharaoh, they go to the same prison that Joseph is in and occupying. It just so happens that these two men are troubled by their dreams, and God having empowered Joseph to understand and interpret dreams, he has occasion to tell them the interpretation of the same. Listen, one of you is going to be restored and the other is going to be condemned. To the one man who is restored, Joseph says to him, when you are restored, don't forget me. And of course, the man is restored. And of course, he does forget Joseph. And so Joseph continues to languish in prison, charged with a crime that he didn't commit, but he still continues to be there. Now, just imagine for a moment what has to be going through his mind. I've been betrayed by my brethren. I have been falsely accused by my master's wife. And I've been forgotten by a man that I helped. As he languishes there in prison, if he's not profoundly conscious of God's providence, this is the kind of circumstance that can cause a person to lose hope, cause a person to fall into some deep depression or that kind of thing. Over course of time, it just so happens that Pharaoh becomes troubled by his dream. And on this occasion, Pharaoh's servant remembers. He says, you know what? Now I remember that I forgot something. You recall when you let me out of prison all that time ago? Well, there was a man in prison who told me about my dream and told me that I would be relieved and told another man that he would be condemned. And it came to pass exactly as he said that. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me there's a man who understands and interprets dreams, a man who has been touched by God who can help me? Pharaoh, where is the man? Just so happens that we still know where to find Joseph because he's still languishing in Pharaoh's prison. Joseph is summoned, of course. He's cleaned up a little bit, brought into Pharaoh's presence, interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh understands that there is something special about Joseph here. When Joseph interprets his dream and tells him what needs to be done, Pharaoh said, is there another man in whom is the Spirit of God the way it is with this man? And so there's not. And he elevates Joseph to become the prime minister. We might use that kind of designation, to become the prime minister in Egypt. There was no one above him save Pharaoh himself. He had control, listen to it. He had control of the food in Egypt. 7 years of famine that was told to Pharaoh did come. There was a feast time before, and Joseph used that time to store up food for the famine. And it was during this time of difficulty, during this time of famine, that the brothers who sold him into slavery in Egypt had to appear before him in search of food. It was because of Joseph's position in Egypt that he was able to provide for his brothers and their families, that he was able to provide for his father's household. It was because of the position that he occupied, because God had been with him through the pit, with him in Pharaoh's house, with him in the prison, with him as the prime minister, that Israel was saved, friends. Now, when you read this, you've got to ask yourself, what am I reading here? All of these things just so happening. Is this what we call luck? Is this what we call fate? Is this what we sometimes call serendipity? Oh, I was just on the way to do something else and then something good just fell into my lap. This is what the Bible calls the hand of God. Theologically, this is what we call providence. Providence is the sovereign, divine superintendence of all things. God guiding all things toward their divinely predetermined end in a way that is consistent with their created nature, all to his glory and all to his praise. You see, God cares about the universe, and he cares about his creation, and he cares about his covenant people. And so the ultimate outcomes in our lives are not so random as people sometimes think. All of this ultimately is in the hand of our God. And God uses people to bring about his purposes, and he uses negative things that happen in people's lives to bring about his purposes. He will even use people who do not serve him people who have evil intentions to bring about his purposes for his people. You can see all of this in the life of Joseph. God sent Joseph ahead of his family into Egypt so that when the time of famine came, his people would be provided for. One man having to suffer indignity and injustice and mistreatment on behalf of many. He used evil intentions to bring about Israel's salvation. Joseph recognized this when he looked back on his life. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I point this out because there are going to be times in your life bad things are going to happen, difficulties are going to arise, and if you're not careful, you might think to yourself, where is God in all of this? If you're not careful, you might think to yourself, well, he's abandoned me because if he wasn't with me, there's no way that all of this could have befallen me. There's no way he would have allowed all of this to happen. Friends, I want you to see that God was with Joseph every step of the way, and he had a bigger plan for Joseph's life. I want you to see that when you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were bad things that happened to him. He was mistreated. He suffered indignity. He suffered injustice. But God had a plan for his life. People thought evil against him, but God used that evil to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And God does do, and he will do, the same in our lives. Life is not as random as people sometimes think. It's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of fate. It's not serendipity. Listen, God is in control by his providence. He saved Israel. By his providence, he saves us. And by his providence, he will save all those who name the name of Jesus Christ. The providence of God. Did you know that our God is in control? Did you know that? And even though we don't live in an age of miracles anymore, even though we can't always see God's hand move as it has moved in years gone by, don't ever forget that God is moving, that he is in control. You can see this in his plan to save and redeem men. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell because they transgressed in the garden, God said to them at that time, listen, he was going to send a champion into the world. He tells Eve that she would have enmity. There would be enmity between her and between Satan and between her seed and his seed. But he would send a redeemer. He would send a world champion. He said that back in Genesis chapter 3. And the Bible tells us, listen to it, in the fullness of time, all those thousands of years, God was still in control. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son. He's gone before to make provision for every one of us in Jesus Christ. It is by his providence that we are saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins and for mine because God foresaw our need for him and went ahead of us to make the provision. If you would accept God's provision for your soul, for your salvation, you must accept Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess him with your mouth, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Listen, baptism Baptism is part of God's provision. It's not something that some group of people do because they believe it must be done, and other people don't have to do it because they don't believe it has to be done. Listen, baptism is part of God's provision for your soul's salvation. That's part of what He has put into place. He has gone ahead in the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that you and I would need it, and this is the provision that He has made. We die to sin, or are buried in the water, so that we can rise to walk in newness of life in a figure. We do spiritually what Jesus did literally and physically. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 and following. I hope you can live the kind of life filled with hope of knowing that God is in control. God bless us all to live good, long lives so that we can look back on our lives and see that He's been in control the whole time. But what I'm saying is, in this moment, let's accept that God is always in control. If we can help you, would you please let us know how we can? We're going to stand together and sing this song of invitation. If we can help you, would you please come and let us know how we can?